look now at Titus chapter 3, and the emphasis of this chapter is godly living in regard to the world around us. This again is on your handouts, and this is our third section. Again, if you're interested in a redone handout, let me know. Give me your email address, and I'll make sure I email it to you. So Paul begins in the first couple of verses by giving a reminder to us. Remind them to be subject. Notice now he's telling them, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. This is a continuation from the previous chapter, which is often the case. In Bible study, we realize it's connected really to the chapter before. These divisions didn't come in until the year 1000. So 1000 years had already elapsed before we see chapter divisions. Makes it a lot easier for us to reference. But remember, it was one long letter. Just like we write a letter, we don't title our personal correspondence chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It was just one long letter. And Paul is telling Titus to remind them, again, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. So there it is again, another chapter where they have that reference to a good work, the emphasis of the book of, or epistle of Titus. He says in verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, to all men, and finishes right there. So the idea, again, is a reminder that we are subject to authorities around us. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Render to God the things that are God. I was speaking in a meeting one time. It was in a rural area, and it was a house church. And a fellow had come in from the neighborhood and came in and took a seat amongst us. And when it was all finished, I remember him coming up to me. He says, you know, I don't pay taxes. I don't think we should be rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar. But I said, that's what the scripture says, that we should be regarding this. He says, well, I don't believe in paying taxes, and we shouldn't do that. This is, you know, we should be just doing things for God and just Him alone. Well, I said, you know, the scriptures do teach these things about rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar and obeying all authorities. And even in 1 Peter 2, we're told to honor the king. Well, when Peter wrote those words, who was the king at Rome in the Roman time? Nero. And all the other emperors that went after as well, they were all diabolical individuals, and yet God said to honor the king. So there's a difference between honoring the person and honoring the position. I mean, I don't have to agree with every politician that's in public office. I don't necessarily agree with their convictions on certain issues, but you still honor the position. So there's a difference between the position and the person. A policeman may pull me over for going too quick on my way to a Bible study, like it was when I was preaching at Alma Gospel Hall years ago, and I was running late, and I guess everybody else on the highway were running late too for their occasion. So we're going down the road, a whole chunk of cars going down the road. Next thing you know, the policeman pulls all of us over at once. How he did that, I don't know, but we all got pulled over. So I'm dressed up in my nice outfit, suit, tie, Bible on the seat. Where are you going? I'm going to a Bible study. I'm going to a Bible conference. I didn't want to tell him I was the speaker at the Bible study. I wasn't going to tell him I was speaking on Romans chapter 13 to obey all authorities either. But, you know, it didn't matter. He had a job to do to uphold the law. If he wrote me a ticket, I could have said, I don't believe in this. I don't believe in you or anything like that, and ripped up the ticket. Well, I would have been in a lot of trouble. Even if he wasn't very kind. I remember one time I was at a Bible, this is another occasion. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that I speed around all the time to reach the conference. But I was just a young guy in my 20s, and I was coming home late at night from a Christian event. I forget what the event was, but I was out wherever it was, whatever it was doing. But I was coming home at midnight, and I was on Route 530, and it's a very desolate area, all trees, no houses. So I'm going down the road. I must have been doing 60 miles an hour. It wasn't that bad. I didn't need it there, but the speed limit was 50. Well, I am going by the highway there, or the roadway, and all of a sudden I see the lights go on. So the lights go on, I get pulled over, and it's a woman police officer. And I reach for my driver's license, registration, hold it up to her. And I tell you, if I didn't have a firm grip on that, It was a good thing I had a loose grip, because she snatched it out of my hand and she would have taken my hand with her at the same time. She's real like that. I didn't, frankly, like her personality, because I wasn't being malicious. I wasn't being mean. I was respectful. I always was. I always am when I get pulled over, but maybe she prejudged the situation. But she snatched that thing out of my hand like, I don't know what. So I didn't like her personality at all. Doesn't mean I got to honor that position. That's the point. Honor the position. Now, there's a great example of this in the book of Acts. Let me take you to that. Keep your finger right here in Titus chapter 3. Look at Acts chapter 23. By the way, I should mention in that last episode, you know where she pulled me over? Right into America's Keswick, where I was living at the time and working. I was an administrator there. Stephen Olford. Some of you know that name, Stephen Olford. Big name with the Lord now. He was preaching at the time. I pulled into that conference center, and the campground, the motel, had the picture of these lights, you know, of the police officer flashing through the trees. It was like, could have been like midday for me. Everybody would have known that I got pulled into there. It was midnight, so most of them were sleeping. But anyway, Acts 23 shows you a really great example of obeying authority. Look carefully at this. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, same one who is writing the instructions to Titus, chapter 23 of Acts. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council. By the way, I don't think he was looking earnestly because he wanted them to get the point across. I think he had an eye problem. I think that's what it means when he's looking earnestly. He's trying to see who they are. I think that's a little clue that he did have eye problems. He said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Even when he was taking Christians away in jail as a non-believer, he could still say he lived in good conscience. "And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by to strike him on the mouth." The Apostle Paul. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Paul was pulling it out of the Old Testament. He was quoting a chapter and verse like that. You're telling them to strike me? God's going to strike you, you white wall sepulcher. Real strong wording. Verse 4. Those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's priests?" This is Ananias. What did Paul say? Verse 5. Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." He says, "I'm sorry. My bad. And he quoted. He was quoting scripture before. He quoted again and contradicted himself. It says in the scripture, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Even though Ananias was the high priest, there was Caiaphas, there were two high priests. Israel is not supposed to have two high priests at the same time, and yet there was. So Israel was way out of whack. And this guy was out of whack too, Ananias. But Paul said, no. He's the ruler of the people. Don't speak evil of the ruler of the people of God. So he was subject to authorities and rulers, just as he was telling Titus. So this is that's an important insight right there. And in the end, he didn't know it was the high priest. Tells me he had an eye problem. He didn't realize. The guy said, "Strike my mouth." And Paul said, "I didn't realize I was speaking to the high priest." Maybe that's the reason why he had bad eyesight. I mean, you can see the bad eyesight. Well, let's go back to Titus chapter 3. It's a good, vivid reminder to us that we don't speak evil of the ruler of God's people. He says, this is a reminder of how we were, the way we were. We were ourselves also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I didn't become a Christian until I was 17 years of age. And I remember doing some things that were really shameful. My friends going off to the shore and all that sort of stuff. We lived by the Jersey Shore, and down there was boardwalk and all sorts of things. So, classify yourself in that. Some of you have grown up in Christian homes, and that's a wonderful thing. You've got a wonderful heritage. I did not grow up in a Christian home. And so a lot of these things could be true, could be said of me prior to salvation. And I could really say, I remember myself also being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, and hating one another. But here's the wonderful grace of God. The second classic passage in the book of Titus. The first one is, the previous chapter, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. This is another very familiar portion in the book of Titus. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice in verse 4, He makes a reference to God our Savior. Well, notice in verse 10 of chapter 2, He makes a reference to God our Savior. And notice in verse 3 of chapter 1, chapter 1 verse 3, He makes a reference to God our Savior. Three of those chapters, it's God our Savior, which we often think of as Christ as our Savior, and He does refer to that in verse 13 of chapter 2. Christ our Savior. Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So here is a great text and couple of verses to refute the Jehovah's Witness who say Christ is not the Son of God. He's not a Savior. Here you're equating God and Christ. Both of them are Savior. So these are great verses to be able to show somebody. If you're ever involved in a conversation with someone along those lines who's denying the deity of Christ, here are great verses to counter that. God is referred to as the Savior. Christ is referred to as Savior. That means both are equal. And then the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit comes because He's washed us by His mercy. We didn't deserve it. It's not by works. So it shows that works are not part of that salvation process, but is the result of salvation. And so that's the way we should be, as it says in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm you constantly. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So once again, that theme of good works. Now He poured this out on us, the salvation, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us abundantly. I always like to couple this verse with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so the emphasis of that is the idea of the abundance that comes through Christ, the abundance of blessing, the avalanche, the waterfall, whatever you want to call it, of salvation, all these spiritual benefits. So if you were to look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, you would find that there are at least 19 spiritual benefits that flow down to us because of Christ's death for us at Calvary. That's just the beginning. But in chapter 1, there's 19 that are listed. So He's blessed us abundantly in Christ, and that's what's being reiterated here in Titus chapter 3. He has blessed us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So once again, you see the word Christ, our Savior, the phrase, Christ, our Savior, just as you saw God, our Savior. And He's justified us by His grace. I didn't write this down in the notes. I should have now that I think about it. But all the references to the we're justified by His blood and saved by His blood, redeemed by His blood, all those things. And here is the reference to being justified by His grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a great series to consider and study in your own personal Bible study. The metaphors of the Christian. As far as I count up, I spoke on it in a series. It's a good series to consider. I mean, a good study to consider. The metaphors of the Christian. Here we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Right? We see that from Romans chapter 8. We are His ambassadors. We are strangers, pilgrims. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about seven of them. We're sons, we're children. We are servants. We are farmers. We're athletes. You go right on down that list. We're vessels, fit for the Master's use, hopefully. All these wonderful metaphors of the Christian in their walk with Christ. So here's another one. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 8. So in verses 1 through 3, there's the reminder of what we should be doing and the way we were. And in verses 4 through 7, according to your handout, the way we were. Verse 8 is the reminder of what we should be, the results. This is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. Now that's the have you ever heard this? The faithful sayings of the New Testament? I'm sure you have. Timothy's got a couple of them. Here's another faithful saying. So a faithful saying. And this one is a faithful saying that's dealing with maintaining good works. So we need to affirm it constantly, Paul is saying to Titus in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm constantly. The constant reminder that it should not just be an academic thing. And I don't know about you, but there's so many times I can be doing Bible study. We can be involved in the midweek meeting, Bible study, getting great ministry. And you know, it's almost like good for the moment. It makes sense to us. We affirm it. We say, that's good. All great. Then we drive down the road, and somebody cuts us off, and all of a sudden we're angry. And like, I just got done talking about patience and forbearance and seeing the Lord work in powerful ways and all that. And here I am, you know, losing my temper at the guy who cut me off, or somebody said something and I don't like how it's said. It's almost out the window moments after we just heard it. I remember being at a very large conference one time, and we heard ministry on dealing with things that come along our path, realizing that maybe for some reason God is bringing it across your path for a reason. The person I was with got a flat tire in their car. And they're mad saying, oh, wait a minute, this flat tire, and complaining and all that about the flat tire. But we just heard ministry on not to complain. So it's easy for us to slip in that mode while we're sitting there and taking it in, and it makes sense. But we walk out the door and we forget to apply it. So Paul is saying to Titus, you've got to constantly affirm these things. Keep coming back. Peter said, I want to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. So there's this constant need to be reminded. Even though we know it, we've learned these things, there's that need to be constantly reminded. So Paul is telling Titus to continue to do these things. Well, finally, in chapter 3, to wrap up here, the point is the rejection of disputes and dividers. The disputes are the arguments, the dividers are the people. And he says in verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. I know some people who love to split hairs and try to argue things in the scripture with you, or just for argument's sake, or just to split hairs, like I said. But Paul here is saying, just avoid those foolish disputes, trying to find out these things, genealogies, contentions, strivings, all these things that really are not profitable. They're just fair show in the flesh, as Paul said in other cases. He says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And again, Paul is telling Titus, that there are Judaizers. He refers to them in chapter 1, but he's also talking about divisive people. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an experience with a divisive person, but I have. At least two of them that come out very strong, stand out in my mind. One in particular. And this person was in assembly fellowship and would seem first to be knowledgeable of the word and wanting to help out and all that. But in the course of time, the true colors of that person comes through, wanting things always their way, never content with things going the way they are, wanting to always change things to suit them, and always making a criticism against different people in the meeting. And everywhere you went, I would go out with him for lunch all the time. Let's go out and have lunch. Okay, so we go out and have lunch. And all I would hear for an hour and a half was complaint. When I was finished with that lunch, I'm telling you, I felt like I was withered. I was like, I didn't have any energy to go back to my desk and work in the afternoon. I mean, I did, but I didn't have any energy to do it because I was just withered, emotionally withered. Because this is not right. That is not right. This should be this way. That should be that way. Nothing was ever right. Reminds me of that verse. I'll be speaking on this topic, I think, tomorrow morning about complaining. But David said, when I complained, my spirit was overwhelmed. That's what David said. Now just get the order of that. When I complained, my spirit was overwhelmed. Now usually we think when we're overwhelmed, we start complaining, right? But when you complain, then your spirit is overwhelmed. You'll make things better by complaining. And so Paul had to tell Titus, talk to these people who are divisive, because they're basically complainers. They're divisive. They're striving about the law, the contentions, and all those things that are listed here in the previous verse or two. And we don't want to be known that way. What we want to be known as is people who love the Lord and love the Lord's people. I remember hearing a message by Tiernis Wilson on just the Lord's people. And he could barely choke the words out how much he loved the Lord's people. Now, I'm sure a man of that caliber and a man of that experience had experiences that were very horrible. I remember hearing him say that he got up on the conference just before he got up on the platform to address a very large crowd. Somebody came up to him and says, "You know what, brother? This is what this person said to you about you." Just before he got up on the platform. Whoever did that, that is horrible. Now, I've heard Terrence Wilson, who's long with the Lord. Some of the younger people, you know, probably haven't heard of him. But, I mean, when he spoke, I mean, you listen. I was a new believer. When I was a new believer, he didn't throw me. He wasn't dynamic. He wasn't an arm waver. He wasn't, you know, didn't walk around in front of the pulpit and all that sort of thing. That wasn't, he stood there like this and just talked. But you hung on every word because there was meat in his words. Now, when I was a new Christian, I would have been more impressed with the arm waver and the guy who prances up and down through the aisles and stuff like that. But as you got older and understood the word, you were enraptured with what he said. Well, that's what he said. Well, he could really speak the word. He said in this message that I heard him speak of, and it was a recorded message, when that person said that to him just before he got to the platform, his thoughts were so distracting, he didn't even know what he said from the platform. Okay? That was a divisive person who throws a monkey wrench into the works. You want to be like that person. You want to be one who loves the Lord, seeking to be a source of blessing to the Lord's people, to encourage the Lord's people, to help them. If they have a question, they'll come to you. If they really have a right heart about things, they'll come to you, they'll ask your advice. But if they're looking to be divisive, they don't care what you think. They have their prejudged opinions. So Paul is telling Titus, talk to these people and give them an admonition, a first and second admonition. And if they don't listen in your second admonition, reject them. Right in my hand, they got something else going on in their own life that they have to work through. And so Paul says, don't spend your time with those people. Reject that, those arguments. And so it's a good reminder to us. And it says in verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So some really strong wording there about these divisive people who are in the local assembly. He's not talking about somebody in town. He's talking about somebody in the meeting who are divisive. So some strong words there regarding that type of individual. So the last three, four verses are remarks that Paul makes, his final remarks about various things as he draws this letter to a conclusion. He says in verse 12, when I sent Artemis to you, or Tychicus, he didn't know who at the time, he said, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to winter there. And Nicopolis was further north. Crete was an island, you remember from that map, and further up on the mainland was Nicopolis. Now, Paul may not, we don't know where Paul wrote this letter from. He might have been in Nicopolis, and he might have been saying to Titus, listen, I'm going to send you Artemis or Tychicus, I don't know who yet, it's free in their schedule, but when they come to you, they're going to help you with the work. You leave there and come and meet me in Nicopolis where I am right now. That's possibly what it meant. It could have meant, though, that Paul was writing from Ephesus, and he was going to be on his way to Nicopolis, and Titus is down here in Crete, and he says, I've decided to winter at Nicopolis, so by the time I get there, you'll get there, we'll meet at the same time. That's the concept. So we don't know what it was when we pieced it together, because then we don't have the full detail, the biblical record. Again, Paul had two imprisonments. One imprisonment is recorded for us in Acts chapter 28. The other imprisonment is referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The one imprisonment in Acts chapter 28, he was confident that he would be released. He said that to the Philippians. He says, I know that I'll be delivered through the Spirit of God, the supply of the Spirit of God in your prayers. He says, I'm confident I'm going to be delivered, and he was. Probably his accusers dropped the case, and by default, he was free. That's the first imprisonment. But the second imprisonment, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I know my departure is near at hand, and it was. He would be beheaded. Between those imprisonments was apparently 1 to 2 years of liberty where the Apostle Paul made his travels, and that's when he probably visited Crete and established assemblies there. And it's during that time that he's writing this period of time too. So he's got this time of travel that's not recorded in the book of Acts, because Acts finishes with that first imprisonment. So he's going to meet him in Nicopolis. Tradition says that Titus went to Nicopolis, met with Paul, and when he was all finished, he went back to Crete, and that's where he stayed for the rest of his life, down in Crete, establishing the assemblies down there, further working with them. In verse 13, the guys who carried this letter, the Epistle of Titus, what we call the Epistle of Titus, were Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, the great orator from Acts 19. And he says, when they're on their journey, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste to the next place that they were supposed to go. What that is, we don't know exactly. That they may lack nothing. And let our people, verse 14, also learn to maintain good works. That phrase is there again, maintain good works. So there it is, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, a couple times. Same phrase, maintain good works, good works, good works. This is an emphasis on good works. Christian life is good works. Ephesians chapter 2, we're not saved by works, right? Grace of God that brings salvation is that way. We're saved by grace through faith, not yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does it say 2 verses later? That we have been ordained to good works. That's it. We're his workmanship and ordained to good works. So the emphasis is good works. And then it says, let our people learn to maintain good works, meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Fruitfulness is a wonderful study in itself. And Christ said, here in you are my disciples, that you should be diligent for good works, maintain good works. Verse 15, all who are with me greet you. Paul wasn't by himself. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So that's the conclusion of the Epistle of Titus. And it's a short book, but it's a very, very practical book. Once again, it is a personal letter. The language is very personal. It is a pastoral epistle dealing with church order and deals with three main categories in the church, in the home, and in the world, our relationship to others. That's their time finished up, right? Here we go to 1 o'clock. Do I take any questions? I got a couple. Are we all done?
We eat at 1.
We eat at 1. Okay, good. So, anybody have any comments or any questions?
Yes. What year was Titus?
Okay, about year AD 60. So, we'll find out in the next passage, and incidentally, I'm going to just put a plug in for Philemon. Philemon is a very, very interesting book. It's only one letter. But Paul makes a reference to Paul the aged in Philemon. The next page, if you just turn to it, you'll see. He makes a reference to him being Paul the aged in verse 9 of Philemon. And that means Paul was about 60 years of age, 60, 61, something like that. And it was about the same time he wrote the Epistle to Titus. So his imprisonment was around that time. His execution was a year or two later. So he had this year of liberty in between. And so it was in somewhere around AD 60 that this epistle was written. Some have different times. So I know Scofield has 65, but others say 60 to 62. And they're not arbitrary. You can't really determine when it was exactly. But somewhere during that time. Now, Paul was an aged man at 60. Okay? I know we have our midweek meeting, and five of the people in the midweek meeting are 93, 94, and 295-year-old people. Now, I would say that's aged, 95. They're in a midweek meeting. They outnumber the young people by high percentage. Or young people, young family, fathers, on it, they can't come out. But the 95-year-olds are there. It's amazing. They're aged. But Paul is 60. So why would he call himself aged? I mean, that didn't sound old at all. Well, I know. You read through 2 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 11? Paul lists all the different things that was part of his ministry. In perils of the deep, perils of my own countrymen. You know, stripes, 40 save one, 39 stripes. One thing after another. So he was probably, he looked a lot older than he really was because he was beaten and stoned a couple times, 2 Corinthians 12, stoned. So he was probably, his body showed the evidences. And he says, if any man, love the Lord Jesus, he basically said, let me show you my back. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he lift up his shirt and show you the scars. So he was Paul the aged because of the beatings he took. Did I see a hand up here, Jim? Was your hand up? No? Okay. Yeah. How's it read? I got my King James right here. How's it read?
It says, bring Jesus from the writer and Apollos on their journey, that nothing can warn you on the man. That's what Paul writes, telling the disciples to do. And then they'll read something and say,
Yeah. Well, most scholars, Bible scholars, will view it as when they come bringing this letter, send them on their way. So they're just kind of swooping in, dropping the letter, and send them with haste on their way. So there's nothing lacking in their ministry, so they can continue on in their ministry. That's the way I understood it, and that's the way, in my study of it, that's was the conclusion. The wording in the King James might be a little confusing. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me at Nicopolis. Verse 13. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey. So the word that's confusing is bring. Bring and send mean different things in our language, but the word bring there, some feel is more accurately translated send. Yeah. From that word bring, it would make it sound like he should take them along with him to Nicopolis. So it sounds like. It's a big difference between send and bring, right? So it's how you determine that word. Okay, any other questions? Yeah, Glenn.
I don't think I quite understood in that word where it's two.
Okay. Right. Okay, good. So there's, okay, thanks for asking that. I'm always worried when I say, I don't think I understood exactly what you meant. Verse 2. There's two takes on this. One is interpreted this way. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before the world was even created, God made that promise of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a reference to the eternal covenant that God made with Christ. Now, the Reformed camp will call that the eternal covenant, one of the three covenants that God has made. One of them is with the Son. Now, it's a misinterpretation on their part. But what they say is, the Father and the Son made a covenant. I'm giving you a view of a certain camp of theology. The Father and the Son made a covenant with each other of eternal life. And whoever He gives to the Son are theirs for salvation. That's the thinking behind that, the eternal covenant. But regardless, God has made a promise of eternal life, and He can't lie. And He's promised that the plan of salvation has been ordained before the foundation of the world. That God would have eternal life before the world began. And that word "world" began before the foundations of the world were even established. So before creation, before Genesis 1:1. So that's one. He made this plan, promise, before the foundation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 5, all those ideas behind that, before creation. The other position, according to Ironside, would be, He's made a promise of eternal life. Well, when did He make that promise? After time began. After time began. Physical time, historic time. And that was in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, when He promised that there would be a Redeemer that would crush the serpent's head. That was the promise of eternal life. And it was given before the ages began. So that the word "world" is not interpreted the physical world, but is interpreted as time segments, ages. Not before creation, no. Before the unfolding of time, unfolding of the ages. So it's before the ages began. Not the physical world, but the dispensations of time in man's history. So one is the first one that I explained. The first one is before the physical world was created. The other one was a promise that He made in the Garden of Eden, in the very dawn of human history, before the ages began. So, two different takes on that. So that's why I said I'll leave it with you to take your position. It seems at just plain reading to me that He made this promise before the mountains and the seas were created in Genesis chapter 1. That's what it seems to me. But I was interested in reading that there's another position on this. That it's referring to the time before all the years began to pile up in man's history. Yeah, Jim. Right. And that could fit into either one, really, but it probably sounds more like the ages. Yeah. Now, you interpret that word "world" as ages. And if you do that, follow that line of thinking, it's after the creation versus before the creation. Okay, so here is where you can get caught up into splitting hairs. And if you don't agree with me, Glenn, I'm not talking to you again. Right. And I'll make sure no one else talks to you either. Right. So that's the divisive person, right? So that's my position. That's interesting. We can really get... Now, sometimes you have to defend doctrine, and it's very clear. Deity of Christ, you know, tooth and nail, you know, we'll go right down to it. But there's some things that are harder to understand and require patience and forbearance and all that. So I'll forbear with you until you get it right. Okay, any other final questions or comments? Okay, I'll have these flyers here if you're interested in this conference. And then also we'll be looking after lunch at the Book of Philemon. It's a great practical, very practical. I love studying. And Harry Ironside, who we were just talking about, they asked him, "What is your favorite message you ever gave?" He said, "This one right here." The title of it is "Charge That to My Account," and a wonderful application for Christ. So Philemon after lunch. Let's pray and give thanks for the food. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Indeed, it's always profitable, never goes to waste. Lord, things that we pick up here and there from the study of your word becomes very helpful. Your Holy Spirit brings that to the forefront of our minds just at the time we need it. So we thank you for it. It's never wasted. We thank you for each one here. We thank you for their desire to learn more of the word of God and to apply it in their lives. We pray now that you bless our time of fellowship and the food that's been prepared. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.